Got your Bible, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. And last week we began to look a little bit at the story of Elijah the Tishbite, the mountain man with the direct message and his rough mannerisms. And he marched into the royal palace in Samaria, where Ahab was with all of his palace servants and courtiers. And he delivered a very direct message from God that God is judging this nation and there will be no rain for 3.5 years, but according to the word of Elijah. And then the surprising thing, very surprising no doubt to Elijah, was that God said, you don't have a public ministry anymore, Elijah, and sent him to hide over the other side of the Jordan where he had come from, at a little brook called Cherith or Kereth. And there he was to stay, hidden away, to be fed by ravens, the unclean birds, and to drink of a little brook of water there. And for a large chunk of the 3.5 years, we don't know just how long, Elijah stayed hidden away. And we know from subsequent chapters that Ahab searched everywhere for him, trying to find him. No doubt to try and force him to undo the curse of God's judgment, or maybe to lash out at him and punish him for bringing God's judgment upon the nation. But as he sat beside that brook, patiently, meekly, without complaint, the brook started to dry up. We're told that in verse 7, the brook dried up. Now, Elijah doesn't panic, doesn't complain, doesn't say, what's going on here? He just waits patiently because he knows the God who provided for him before Jehovah Jireh will be the God who will continue to provide for him. And sure enough, in verse 8, God speaks to Elijah. Now, let me just pause and say this. It's not always God's will for us to stay in the same place all of our lives. There are some people, some of my relatives, I remember my grandmother, she grew up in the same little townland, little village area where she was born. For over 80 years, she lived her life. She married a local man. She couldn't drive. He couldn't drive. And they lived on an isolated farm for over 80 years. She never left her little townland, not even within about a mile or two of where she was born. She lived all of her life. Nothing wrong with that. God sometimes calls people to stay in the same place, in the same ministry, in the same church, in the same country, in the same job, for decades upon decades. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't mean it's the same for everybody. And here Elijah is going to discover God has a different place, in fact, a different country for him to go to. And God says something very surprising in verse 9. He says, arise. Now, that's not surprising because the brook has dried up. And no doubt Elijah's maybe anticipating, now is the time for my ministry to begin in public. I'll go around Israel and I'll preach the word of God and call God's judgment out upon the nation. No doubt maybe there'll be a revival of true faith. But to Elijah's surprise, God says something different. God says, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Wow. The last place on earth Elijah would have thought of going, I'm sure. Why? Because Zarephath, if you see on your map, is in a different country. It's 100 miles northwest of the brook Cherith. And to get to Kereth to Zarephath, he has to go all the way 100 miles through the land of Israel, where he's a wanted man, probably the number one wanted man on Ahab's list, and then go to a pagan country, not a Jewish country, a pagan country, a Gentile country. And what country is it? Zidon. Now, if you do your maths or you know your Bible, you will discover, if you see the connection, who came from Zidon and Zarephath? Jezebel. What was Zidon and Zarephath the HQ for? The mother city of the religion of Baal. The religion that was seeking to take over the nation of Israel. And God sends Elijah, not to Israel, but to Zidon, to Jezebel's territory. And not only just to anywhere in Zidon, to the capital city, Zarephath, which was the HQ of the religion of Baal. Now, what does that tell us? God does surprising things when he leads our lives. I sometimes say this. God often says three things to us. He often says, go, or he says, no, or he says, slow. One of those three things. And he's probably saying that to you today, as you are impatient to do something or go somewhere or achieve something. He'll either say no to your request, he'll either say slow down, not yet, or he may say go. This is the time to go and go make this change in your life. And God not only sends him to Zarephath. Now remember, he has to go through the land of Israel where he's a wanted man. It's in the middle of a famine, where no doubt people are desperate for food. No doubt people will steal and rob anybody passing by just to get some money off them or food off them. And he has to make this journey 100 miles by foot. A dangerous and difficult journey. And on top of that, what does God say in verse 9? Go to Zidon and dwell there. Go and stay there. Huh? What? But I'm an Israelite. This is my land. I'm a prophet of Israel. Why are you sending me off to the HQ of Baal? And then God says something else, which doesn't exactly excite the heart of Elijah, I'm sure. He says, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, remember, Elijah has been feeding off bread and flesh that these ravens bring him morning and night, and drinking the water from the brook, and sleeping beside the brook. Not exactly five-star accommodation. Not exactly five-star diet, is it? Not exactly a buffet. And he could be forgiven for thinking, I've done this hard task for this period of time. God's going to send me somewhere more comfortable next, where at least there'll be a diversity of food. At least it'll be a comfortable home, or maybe a rich man's home. Instead, God says, go to this pagan land, the center of Baal worship, and there I have prepared a place for you, not in a nice hotel, not in a rich man's house, but in the house of a widow. Huh? And yet, here's the amazing thing. God makes it clear to him, you'll notice using this word two times in verse 9, there. I've come, you're to go there. That's the place I want you, Elijah. And if you go where I want you, I'll take care of you. Now, if you remember in verse 4, God made the same statement to him, using the same word, to send him by the brook Cherith. And God told him to get to the brook, and he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there, that place, nowhere else. And if Elijah had gone anywhere else but the brook Cherith, he would have starved to death. He would have no doubt been captured by Ahab, but God says, there's this perfect place. I have already identified the GPS for it. You get there and you stay there and you'll be in the center of my will and I'll take care of you. And so he did. And now he says to Elijah, I have a new GPS for you. Location. You get to Zarephath, to a widow's house, and there, only there, nowhere else, I'll take care of you. And if you're in the center of God's will, I made this point last week, in the right place he wants you to be, in the right location, he can be trusted to take care of you there, nowhere else. He will take care of you there if you obey him. Now, when he gets there, we have to ask this question: why would God send Elijah from Israel in the brook Cherith or Kereth? Why would he take him from there and transplant him 100 miles northwest to a foreign country, to a widow's home, and put him there? Well, let me suggest a number of things from the Word of God, why God would do this. Number one, here's the obvious one. God wanted Elijah to be a witness to this woman and her son. And we're going to see in this story subsequently that Elijah is going to be God's messenger to her, going to bless her. And through his time with her and her son, she will come to faith in the one true God. Number two, why God would send Elijah there. Well, we know from other passages of Scripture, when God takes a prophetic witness, a preacher, out of a land or from a church or from a people, it's a judgment upon them. When God hides his servants, his witnesses, it's part of his judgment upon that group of people. And by taking Elijah out of Israel and silencing his voice for this period of time, his voice of hope, his voice of repentance, it was a judgment upon Israel. And I think a third reason God sent Elijah was to teach Elijah faith, that God can take care of him, not just in Israel, but in another nation. Not just at the brook Cherith, but also in a widow's home. To teach also Elijah that God's sovereign, not him. You know, when God starts to use you, and particularly like Elijah, when you can pray and the heavens stop sending rain for 3.5 years, that can make you very proud. That can make you feel that you're somebody. You're a great prophet. God is teaching Elijah here, you're not in control, Elijah. I'm in control. I decide. And I decide who is the one who will be reached by the gospel. And I've decided this Gentile woman will be the woman that I want to reach next with the grace of God. I think he's also going to teach Elijah patience. Remember, Elijah has been alone by the brook Cherith for maybe 1 or 2 years here. And Elijah by himself can become very insulated, isolated, self-centered, selfish. And God is going to teach him domestic life. God is going to teach him how to get along with others. Because further down the line, we're going to discover Elijah will become not just a mentor to Elisha, but Elijah will become the leader of the school of the prophets. And when he becomes the leader of the school of the prophets, he's going to have to learn domestic skills. He's going to have to learn patience in dealing with others. But when you live by yourself, what happens? You tend to become very self-centered, selfish, impatient with others, because your whole life revolves around one person, me, me, me. So God is doing all these things, I believe, to push Elijah away from the brook Cherith to teach him these lessons. God's not finished yet molding and shaping this man. Now, what will Elijah do? He'd been hiding by the brook Cherith. No doubt he's desirous to get out and start preaching. He's a very active mountain man. It must have been very hard for him to live this isolated life by himself, eating this sparse diet, drinking the cold water. And no doubt he longs for something better, a change of circumstances. Will he question God? Will he complain at the thought of leaving his beloved land and having to go to live with a widow and her son in the heart of Baal country? Well, what does Elijah do? And sometimes it seems in life that tough times never end. One tough time is followed by another tough time, sometimes a tougher time. But Elijah, in verse 10, we read this. So he complained. Is that what it says? No. So he delayed. No, it doesn't say that. So he questioned God. Are you really sure about this? No, it doesn't say that. Read it carefully. So he what? Arose and went to Zarephath. Without delay, without questioning, without arguing, without procrastinating in any way, he just got up and went to Zarephath. Now, if Elijah in the back of his mind had thought to himself, maybe when I get there, this widow woman is not a poor widow. She probably has a nice house. And when I get there, there's no famine in the land of Sidon. And when I get there, she'll have a big pantry full of goods, a larder full of food. Well, what does he discover? If he had entertained any hope of that, as soon as he arrived there, it was quickly dashed by God, because we're told in verse 10, behold, the widow woman, as soon as he came to the gate of the city, was there gathering of sticks. She was so poor, she had to gather her own sticks, no servants to help her. What was she doing? Gathering a few sticks. Penniless. Destitute. In fact, she tells him that she doesn't have any food left, but there's one little piece of meal, a bit of flour, to make a little cake. Not to make, you know, a big buffet meal, but just a little cake, to make a little bit of, we would, suppose it would be like roti prata, just to make a little prata. That's all she says. That's all I've got. A little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And after that, she says, when that's all gone, we're penniless. We're going to die. My son and I are just going to lie down and starve to death. We're at the bottom of the barrel, physically and metaphorically, in our lives. So if Elijah had entertained any hope, maybe he was dreaming about a big juicy steak and a sumptuous meal with vegetables, breads, and lots of different varieties of drink. If he had entertained that thought as he'd made this journey all the way 100 miles northwest, as soon as he arrived, all those hopes were dashed because the widow woman was even poorer than him. But yet, you'll notice as he comes into Zarephath, there's no complaining by Elijah. There's no questioning about God by Elijah. There's no frustration exhibited by Elijah, because Elijah had learned something by the brook Cherith. He had learned that when God promises to provide for you, God does what? He provides for you. When God says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, meaning literally the God who provides, God really keeps his promise. And for all those period of time he was at the brook Cherith, God fed him morning and night. God sent the water from the brook morning and night. Everything he needed was supplied. All the period of time he was there. And when he gets to Zarephath, he speaks to the woman. And he says in verse 10, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now you may say, well, that's not a big request. Is this not the time of the famine? Is this not the time of the drought? When water is precious, yes, it is. And that in itself is a test for this woman. But before she can even answer him, we're told in verse 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, he adds to her burden. If the first request was hard for her to do, the second one is going to be doubly hard, triply hard. Because he's going to ask her to give up her last meal for a stranger. And remember, she's going to have a son. And she says this son of hers is so precious to her. It's all she has. And she's going to prepare one last meal for the son. And Elijah's going to say to her, instead of giving your last meal to your son, the most precious thing on earth to you, I want you to give it to me. And you can imagine what a test this is going to be for this woman. It's going to test, number one, whether she has the heart of a servant. Number two, is going to test whether she truly believes that God can provide and keep his promises. It's going to test whether she recognizes that Elijah is a man of God, not a fraud, not a con man. How will she react? Now, before we look at that, ask yourself this question. How would you react? How would you react? Now, we can kind of understand Elijah having some faith in God's promises because he had prayed for no rain, and for 3.5 years there was no rain. God had sent him to the brook Cherith and promised to provide for him. And for a period of time, maybe 2-3 years, God had provided for him. So we can kind of understand Elijah the prophet, he believing God's promise. But what has this woman? What experience with God? What background knowledge of God has she, living in the heart of Baal territory, to trust the word of this stranger? And she speaks in verse 12. And what she says tells us it's no coincidence that God has sent Elijah from Cherith to her home, 100 miles northwest. Because notice the first thing she says, as the Lord. Now, do you notice in your King James translation, the word Lord there is in capitals. Now, why is that? Well, the King James translators wanted you to know that the word that they're translating Lord is not the general word for God, Elohim. It's the word Jehovah, Jehovah God. Jehovah God is a name that was sacred to the Jewish people, that was revealed particularly to them to show the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises, is really the idea behind it, the faithful God. It wasn't a name for God that was known outside the nation of Israel, by and large, at this time in history. It was a name really known only to God's people of who God is. And the fact that this widow woman, living in the heart of Baal territory, knew about Jehovah is the first indication to us that God was working on her heart before Elijah arrived there. That it was no mistake that God sent him to her house. That God had already prepared her spiritually. God had already been speaking to her that Jehovah is the true God, not Baal. That the God of Israel is the God who really should be worshipped. And she speaks up and she says, as Jehovah thy God liveth. Notice her expression. Do you recognize it? Go back to verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Because as soon as you see that expression, Jehovah liveth. We've come across this before. But not from a pagan woman, but from the prophet of God himself. Because in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah says unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel, and then he adds this word, what? Liveth. He's not dead. He's alive. He's ruling this world. He's ruling this kingdom. And this widow woman makes the same statement to Elijah. She says, as Jehovah thy God liveth, he's alive. I believe in him, she says. I believe he's real. Now, Elijah's heart must have leapt. And he must have been saying in his heart, thank you, Lord. You made no mistake in sending me here. Here's a woman whose heart is ready, who's willing to receive the word of God, who believes that Jehovah is not just the God of Israel, he's the real living God. And she says to Elijah, she explains, I have not a cake. I don't even have enough to make a cake. He says, I just have a handful of meal in a barrel, and behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She says to Elijah, my situation is hopeless. Now, she doesn't reject him. Please notice this. She doesn't say, no, I won't do this. She just says, sir, I believe in Jehovah. I believe he's alive. I believe he's real. But I have to tell you, I don't even have enough for a cake. I just have enough left to feed my son a tiny meal, and then we're both going to die. I'm hopeless. Our situation's hopeless. We're right at the bottom of the barrel. We've got nowhere to go. Now, if, as I said earlier, if Elijah had entertained any hopes that there would be a very nice place for him to stay in Zarephath, it's now completely dashed. Because she's telling him the cold facts. There's nothing here for you. Humanly speaking, it's over. For both my son, myself, and for you, Elijah. And no doubt the devil is whispering in Elijah's ear and saying, "You fool. You fool. You're in the wrong place. You're at the wrong time. And you're going to die in this foreign country and starve to death." But what does Elijah say? Verse 13. And this says a lot about him. He doesn't say to her, "Do it." What does he say first? "Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid." It shows us that despite this man's tough character, and he was a tough man, that outwardly he was a tough guy, but inwardly he had a tender heart, didn't he? He had a heart that understood the fears and weaknesses of others. He didn't mock her. He didn't scold her for her remarks. He just says to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." But then he reminds her what God had said. "Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." Now, most of us have never faced a situation like this, a test like this. Some of us in this room have faced situations where it has been hopeless. But few of us, if not any of us here probably, have been in a situation where we had literally nothing to eat. We may have had a little to eat. But few of us, I doubt even any of us in this room, have been in a situation where we have had nothing to eat, not just for the breakfast or for the lunch, but forever, permanently. Like this woman, the test that she has to go through here. In the middle of a drought, in the middle of a famine, a widow woman without an income and a son to bring up, to be left in this situation. Few of us have faced a test like this. And remember this about this woman. She doesn't come from a Christian country. She comes from a pagan country. She doesn't have a Bible to encourage her. She has no fellow believers to encourage her. She doesn't even have the story of Elijah to learn from and to be encouraged and taught from. She's literally a pagan woman, a simple woman, a destitute woman in the middle of nowhere, and she's been asked to trust God, not because God has done miracles for her. I mean, Elijah has seen some miracles. He has seen the rain stop for 3.5 years. He has seen the ravens miraculously come every morning and every night with the bread and the flesh. He has seen the brook continue to drip, drip, drip to provide water for him. He has proved God for a long period of time. He has seen God do miracles for a long period of time. But not this woman. And yet this strange, odd-looking guy turns up at her house when she's about to make her last meal. And he says to her, "Give to me first. And if you give to me first, God has promised he will take care of the rest for you. For you and for your son." Now, I don't know about you. But if I'm really honest this morning, because it's always easy to stand up from the position of a full stomach and say, "Oh, I would have faith." I have to be honest and say, I'm not sure I would. Not sure I would. How do I know? Because we complain if we just miss one meal, never mind, have nothing left. We complain if we lose a few dollars, never mind lose everything. And here's a woman with nothing but this little scrap of food. And she's been asked to sacrifice it and told by this stranger who she's never met before, from a country maybe she's never been to before or met anyone from before. And he turns up at her door and he says, if you give me a little meal first, I promise you God will take care of the rest. What would you do in those situations? Well, look what she does. Verse 15. And she, notice what it says next. What's the verb? Went. It doesn't say, and she argued. It doesn't say, and she said to Elijah, prove to me, do a miracle first. Or it doesn't say, and she questioned. How is this going to work, Elijah? Just explain it to me first, before I make this decision. Instead, all she had was the bare promise of God, nothing else, through Elijah. It says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Amazing, isn't it? What faith? What is faith? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is faith? Faith is simply taking God's promise and believing it and acting upon it. That's faith. We talk about faith all the time, and most of us, it's just feelings, isn't it? So, great faith. No, you didn't. You already had a pile of money. You just had believed that the pile would get a bit bigger. That's about the height of it. But faith is when you really take the promise of God, having nothing but the promise of God, and believing that God will honor and keep his promise. That's real faith. I have to say this. We talk about people of faith. This is a woman of faith, isn't it? This is one of the greatest acts of faith in human history. That a pagan woman with absolutely nothing in a pagan country should trust God with her last morsel of food, speaking through the words of this strange, odd man called Elijah. And you can imagine when Elijah came through her, up to her house, he didn't smell particularly nice, living beside the brook. He didn't look particularly clean and well-maintained. You can imagine with his coat of camel's hair, having slept beside this river for months and months. And this wild mountain man turns up at your house and he says, just give me your last meal. And yet the amazing thing is, this woman says, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God in this. And she proved it, not by her words, but by her deeds. And she went and baked the cake and did according to the word of Elijah. And I'm sure she was filled with some element of fear and trepidation as she did so. Who wouldn't be? You know, I've heard people, Christians, who've been Christians for many, many years, who God has taken care of many, many years. What do they do with God? They always put preconditions with God, don't they? If God does this for me, I will do this for him. Only if. If I pass this exam, then I'll walk with God. If God finds me a life partner, then I'll walk with. If God gets me the job I want, then. If God heals this situation, this person, or myself from this disease, then I'll serve the Lord. That's basically the way we live our lives, isn't it? We create all these preconditions before we'll do the right thing. But here's a woman who was willing to trust God without any preconditions. What faith she had. What a convicting act for us to read this morning. Many of us in this room call ourselves mature Christians. You ever hear people talk about that? You generally find that the people who call themselves mature are what? Immature. That's what I found. The people who boast in their faith, you generally find, don't have any faith. Or if they do, it's so little, it's barely worth talking about. And here's this woman who doesn't put any preconditions on God. And I say this to you this morning. You have a whole Bible full of promises of God. Put away your preconditions and just believe God. Put away your preconditions. That's what this woman is saying to you this morning. Stop making preconditions with God. Stop trying to bargain with God. Just believe Him. And get on with living your life according to His word. And your home. And your circumstances. Now, what happens as soon as she believes God? We're told at the end of verse 15. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God kept his word. God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word, not 90% of the time, not even 99% of the time, but 100% of the time. And just as he promised this woman, so he did. But notice as he fulfills his side of the deal, notice what God does. He doesn't fill her cupboards up with food. You notice that? It just says, read it very carefully. Verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. God gave her just enough for every day, but no more. In fact, I can make it even narrower than that. God gave her just enough for every meal, but no more. Lest she, like us, when God gives us too much, becomes what? Complacent and self-confident and self-dependent. What do we do when we have a crisis in our lives? We suddenly run to our UOB online. How much is there? We look at, see what our insurance policy is. How many months can I survive if this crisis comes? And we go through all the things that we can lean on and all our assets. And then, having exhausted all those things, we say, well, maybe we should pray about it. Maybe we need God's help, because these things aren't going to last. Whereas God is teaching this woman, no, I don't want you to turn to me first, or last, sorry. I want you to turn to me what? First. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put me first. And God is teaching this woman, and he's teaching Elijah, that he will take care of them, not year by year, not month by month, but what? Day by day. Wait on him day by day. Let me wrap this up. This woman was a very unlikely candidate for God to use. She was a very unlikely candidate for God to send Elijah to. We would have thought God would have sent him to a rich man's house, a Jewish house. Certainly not a house in the middle of Baal territory. But God can use anyone, anyone, from whatever background, from whatever circumstances. And you'll discover in the Bible, God finds his people in unusual places. Very unusual places. He will raise up individuals. Elijah himself was what? An unknown prophet from nowhere. He was a nobody. And this widow, we're not even told her name. She's an unknown lady, unnamed lady, from an unknown background. And yet she's in the Bible. And why is she in the Bible? Because God wants you to learn from her life this morning, here in Singapore. in the 21st century. God wants to rebuke you through her life, through her faith. And God wants you to learn from her example and emulate and follow her example. What else do we discover in this story about Elijah and this woman? It tells us that God's not in a hurry. We would have thought that after Elijah confronts Ahab, God would send Elijah on this preaching tour to go around and rebuke the whole nation. But he doesn't. He says, go hide yourself. And then after hiding himself for all this period of time, we would have thought that maybe this is the moment for God to send Elijah to confront the religion of Baal. But God said, no, Elijah, go and hide yourself in a different place, in a different location. And you're not to preach, Elijah. You're just to hide yourself in Zarephath. And you know, that tells us that when God molds and shapes a person's life, he does so not in 24 hours. He takes days, months, years, decades to mold and shape a character for his ultimate purpose. I mentioned last week, Joseph had to spend 13 years as a prisoner and a slave in Egypt from the age of 17 to the age of 30 before he could become prime minister. Moses had to spend 40 years as a shepherd before he could become the shepherd of Israel. King David the same had to spend decades as a shepherd boy on the hills of Bethlehem with just a few sheep. In fact, his brother Eliab, when he saw David at the battlefield, he says, why have you come here and left the few sheep? He said in a derisory way. What are you doing here? Nobody. Go back home. Take care of your little sheep. He sneered at David. And before God can use you, he has to shape you. He has to mold you. He has to cut off the rough edges. He has to humble you. Reminds me of the story of this group of tourists came to this prominent town in Europe. And they saw an old man there sitting outside the house. They came up to him and they said to him, sir, are there any famous men who were born in this town that you can tell us about? And they were waiting to see, would the old man say, well, Martin Luther was born here, or Felix Mendelssohn was born here. And the old man looked at them and he shook his head. And he said, only babies. Only babies born in this city or this town. What's he saying? He's telling them that a baby doesn't become a man overnight. It takes years. And likewise, when God is preparing someone to use in his service, he often takes a long period of time to shape them and mold them and make them. Remember, Noah was almost 500 years of age before God says, you're ready to build an ark, Noah. You're ready to become the man I want you to be. Another thing we have to notice in this story in closing is this. Two sticks and a little bit of meal and a little tiny bit of oil is all this woman had. And from a human perspective, it was nothing. And that's correct, isn't it? From a human perspective, from the horizontal perspective that we live in most of our lives, those things are nothing. But two sticks and a handful of meal and a little cruse of oil in the hands of God, oh, makes all the difference. God can take the small and do great things through the small, as long as you're willing to give him what you have and let him use it. King David, when he turned up at that battlefield that day, he just had a little sling, didn't he? And a tiny little stone. But that's all God needed to bring down the giant. The little boy who turned up at the Lord Jesus' gathering, all he had was the five loaves and those handful of fishes. Just a little lunch. But God was able to take the little and feed the multitude through the needle. And I don't know what situation you're facing today. I'm sure if I was to go around this room and survey everybody in this room, many in this room would have different needs, different cares, different problems. But I can tell you today, the God who met Elijah's need and this widow's need can meet your need, whatever it is, whether it's a spiritual need, financial need, health need, whether it's a need of wisdom. He says, call on me, call on to me. And he says, I will show you mighty things. That's what he said. Call on to me, come to me, and cry unto me. And God has promised you in these 66 books of the Bible, promise after promise. He promised to give you everlasting life. He'll give you the everlasting life. He promised to give you abundant life. He'll give you abundant life. He promised to be with you every step of the journey in life. He will be with you every step of the journey in life. He promised to take you home to heaven. He'll be with you. He promised to be with you through the dangers and the toils and the snares. He'll be with you through the dangers, the toils, and the snares. And he promised to work everything in your life. The good days, the bad days. The days of blessing, the days of poverty. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all these things he will work together for good to them that love God. He promised that. And he can be trusted to do so. What lesson jumps out to me as I read this story is the promise that God will provide day by day. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, sanctified or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It begins with worship. The Lord Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, he says, begin by worshiping God, focusing on God, praising God for who he is and what he does and what he will do. That he's sovereign, his will be done. And then having made that introduction to prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ says, in the petition section where you lay your needs and your concerns and your fears individually before God, he gives this structure. What's the first one? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. It doesn't say give us this day our yearly bread, our monthly bread, our weekly bread. It says what? Give us this day our day-to-day bread. And Elijah, the widow, and her son are learning every day to get up and say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And she goes to her larder and she lifts the little barrel that she's fed her family the night before from, and then she opens the barrel. What comes out? Enough for breakfast. And then she turns to the little pot of oil to do the cooking. And as she lifts the little pot of oil, what comes out? Just enough to cook the meal. And then at lunchtime, having fed the three of them, she goes back to her larder and she picks up the barrel and she looks inside. And what's inside? Chili crab, satay, king prawns. No, just enough to feed Elijah, her son, and herself. Just enough oil to cook the lunch. And God is teaching her and teaching you and I that we have to trust him day by day. Learn that lesson from this story. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful story of how you took care of your servant, this widow woman, and Elijah and her son day by day. How your promises never failed. Not one meal was missed. Not one day did they go hungry. Because they had God's presence and God's power. Help us to have the same faith in all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.